Lord, we're very grateful how you visited us tonight. We just love your presence. We love who you are. You just are so amazing, so wonderful. There is no one else like you, Lord, and I just want to proclaim that tonight. I thank you that you know how to break chains over our lives, Lord, over our hearts, over our minds, God. I believe tonight you did something for us, those that really entered in. You did something to us tonight, Lord, and in us tonight. And I'm grateful for that. And I just pray tonight as we look at this topic of being a teacher of beauty, that you would just continue to reveal yourself, reveal your glory through your word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So we are looking at, again, Titus 2, woman is a teacher of beauty. That is what we're up to now in week 4. Older women likewise are to live priestly lifestyles. We looked at that the first week, not to be malicious gossipers. We looked at that. Nor should they have any addictions. We looked at that last week, but should be teachers of beauty so that they can train the younger women to love husbands, to love children, to be of a sound mind, to be pure, to be keepers of the home, and to be good and to be submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored. And I read that every week, as you notice, so that I want it to get into us. And I even have it on an index card on my prayer wall so I can continually look at it, because I really pray that we all come out of this class different, that God does a work in all of us, all of us. We need this. We so need this, what we're hearing. And what we saw in day one, on pages 52 through 55, it talks about the beauty of the Lord. And we had a taste of it tonight in our worship. Just the beauty of the Lord, who he is. C.S. Lewis said, beauty is an image of our deepest desire. See, deep inside, we crave beauty. But the problem is we go to everything else. But when we're in a worship service like we were just in, we taste of his beauty and we realize this is what I've been created for him, to worship him, to love him with everything that's in me. It seems like when I enter into that, nothing else matters. You might have been having a bad day, a bad week, a bad month, but all of a sudden Jesus shows up and it's like, I'm okay now. I'm okay now. The dictionary defines beauty as the quality in anything that gives pleasure to the senses or pleasurability, exalts the mind or spirit. And what we saw in the study, there was a quote from Henry Drummond. What he talked about was the glory of God. He said, of all unseen things, it is the most radiant, the most beautiful, the most divine, referring to the glory of God. It's the most radiant, the most beautiful, the most divine on earth, in heaven. There's nothing so great, so glorious as this. Think about this. He was stripped of its physical wrapping. The glory, when he came down here to earth, if you remember, he left his glory to come here to be one of us, to be like us. His beauty, his moral, his spiritual beauty, beauty infinitely real, infinitely exalted, yet infinitely near. Isn't it amazing that the God of the universe would want anything to do with us, want to reveal himself to us in the way that he does? He reveals his beauty to us, his glory, his majesty, his splendor, so that we can teach these things to others that need to know him in that way. I was just thinking about the song when we were singing, Break Every Chain. Every time we sing that song, it's a prayer. God, break the chains that's over our mind, that's over our heart, that's over our will, that's over our emotions. Break those chains over us so that we can go and be your hands and feet and your voice to proclaim chains being broken off, people out there that are in bondage or people in our family. God has that authority. He can do it because he left his glory, came down to earth, died on the cross to set the captives free. And how many times do we see that in our own lives, where we're bound up by something, but he shows up and he sets us free. He sets us free. When I read that definition, it just shed some light into 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 17, when the Apostle John said, don't love the world. And we heard that tonight. Or the things of this world. There's a typo there. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. And what's so amazing to me, as I was really meditating on the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, all of these carnal pleasures that the world entices us with doesn't compare with the beauty of the Lord. I mean, that's what we're looking at in day one, the beauty of the Lord. They're just distractions. They distract us from what's really important, knowing him. The psalmist in Psalm 27:4, David said, one thing I have desired of the Lord, and that I will seek. It's something we got to go after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. That was his greatest desire, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. And I just think about when we come together in a worship service or as a body of believers, this is what we're doing. We're coming together as a body to behold the beauty of the Lord and to wait on him, to hear what does he have to say to us as a body, to us as individuals. We do this in our private time, but we do it together as the corporate body, because we've been talking a lot about that since we've started this study. Remember, we're a spiritual house. You're a stone. It's precious. You're a stone. And God's making us into a body where the Holy Spirit is flowing. And we saw that tonight. His Spirit is flowing, speaking, moving through different ones, speaking through different ones, revealing his heart to us. I'm so grateful God speaks to us.
Amen. That's right.
I am so thankful in our generation. We don't deserve. We don't deserve any of it. But his heart is to reveal himself to mankind. And that's what amazes me about this love. It's like, God, who are you that you would want anything to do with us? Knowing we wander and we look to other things that we consider beautiful or are going to fulfill us, but we come up empty every time. John Piper said, the enemy of worship is not that our desire for pleasure is too strong, but it's too weak. We have settled for a home, a family, a few friends, a job, a television, a microwave oven, an occasional night out, a yearly vacation, and perhaps a new personal computer. Right? We have accustomed ourselves to such meager, short-lived pleasure that our capacity for joy has shriveled. And so our worship has shriveled. The scenery, the poetry, the music of the majesty of God have dried up like a forgotten peach at the back of the refrigerator. That's sad. When you think about, have you ever found fruit in your refrigerator like that? And sometimes you wonder, what was that? You don't even remember. But look at what we put stock in. Things that are temporary, things that are dying. There's no substance. It's chasing after the wind. Psalm 29 verses 1 and 2 says, give unto the Lord. Oh, you mighty ones, give unto the Lord glory and strength. You're supposed to give unto the Lord. Give unto the Lord the glory due to his name. That's what we were doing tonight. Worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. 1 Chronicles 16 verses 10 through 11 and 27 through 29 said, glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Do you feel like you're dragging yourself? Past few days, I've been feeling like I'm dragging myself. It's like, God, I life me. Put me to life. And he did. He did. But I've tasted of that many times. That's why when you hear, enter into the worship, don't just sit there. Enter in. It's amazing what God will do inside of you. And it's not emotion. It's reality. He's real. His power is real. He's alive. He's looking. Who wants me? Who wants me? Who wants me? My sister back there saying, me too. Who wants me? Seek the Lord. Give him glory. You're going to find he shows up. And it's when you least expect it. It's when you least expect it, he shows up. And you know you've had an encounter with him. I mean, you know when you've had an encounter with him. I'm so thankful he is that way. That he says, seek his face forevermore. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and gladness are in his place. Give to the Lord, O families of people. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Just hearing that, doesn't that make you want to praise and worship him? Just hearing it. Just hearing it. And then we had an account of how Mary ascribed glory to the Lord, the position she took before him. And again, it's kind of neat because we heard this tonight through different ones. In Luke 10, verse 38 through 42, it said, now it happened as they went, the disciples, that Jesus entered a certain village and a certain woman named Martha had welcomed him into her house. I think about my sister back there that's saying, I'm welcoming him. I want him in my house. She welcomed him. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me alone to serve? Or left me alone to serve? I still said that wrong. Left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her, help me. She's sitting there. She should be helping me. That was basically her attitude. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things. So many things are heavy on your heart, but one thing is needed. And Mary's chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. And what we see there is Mary chose things that have eternal value. Jesus was in the house. She knew there was nothing more important than just sitting at his feet and hanging on every word that he had to say. And I always wonder, what was it like when she looked up into his face? Because when she was sitting there, it was a position of saying, I am your disciple. Teach me. I want to hear what you have to say to me. But we have the word of God, which is Jesus is the Logos made flesh. We can sit and still gaze on his beauty, his splendor, his majesty, everything that he is in his word. From Genesis to Revelation. If you have eyes to see, he's throughout. Genesis all the way to Revelation. He's in here. And you see him. But you got to take the time to sit, to be still. To be still before him so he can reveal his beauty. Again, we're looking at the beauty of the Lord. Mary knew, I need to just sit here. I'm going to sit here at his feet, drinking in the beauty of his words, drinking in his presence, drinking in everything that he is. And that's basically what we had an opportunity to do tonight in the worship, to drink in of his presence, of his spirit. John 11, verses 31 through 36, it says, it's another account of Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. They were all related. And this was after Lazarus had died, and the disciples were saying, the one you loved, he's died. And, you know, if you would have been here, he could have raised him from the dead. And Jesus waited a couple of days before he went to Martha and Mary. But then it says there, the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her saying, she's going to the tomb to weep there. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him? And you can really go through that whole passage of scripture. There's so much in this. But the thing we're looking at is Mary's position again. Because what you see there, when she saw him, she fell at his feet. That was the position of, I worship you. I know you're the giver of life. And you could life my brother. She was prostrate before his feet when she expressed her belief in his power. I know you have power over death. Because he said, I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe me? Do you believe this power in the name of Jesus? Do you really believe that there's power? We've seen miracles when we travel to third world country. We've seen many miracles. There is a power in Jesus' name. He has authority over everything. 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 He conquered everything on the cross. And he has that authority over every single thing, sickness, death, depression, whatever it might be, addiction, whatever it might be, idolatry, he can break the power of it in our lives. But how badly do we want it? How badly do we believe he can? Mary knew. She knew. God, I know you can raise my brother from the dead. I know you can. And he wept at their unbelief. He wasn't weeping because he loved Lazarus, although he did love Lazarus. He was weeping over their unbelief. I've been with you this long. You've seen the signs and the wonders. You've seen my glory. I've revealed it to you. And you still doubt me? How many times he says that to me? Why do you doubt me? I am who I say I am. Don't doubt. Believe. Believe. And then we come to our senses like, yeah, what am I thinking? What am I thinking? I'm insane. Really? I'm insane. Then we come to John 12, verses 1 through 7. And this was 6 days before the Passover. This is again an account of Mary. It says, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, who had been dead. He was dead. Whom he had raised from the dead. Another typo. And there they made him a supper. and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with Jesus. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and he had the money box and he used to take what was put into it. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She's kept this for the day of my burial." And again, we get a beautiful picture of just Mary. She, whenever she was around Jesus, something in her heart just responded to him, where she would just sit at his feet or fall on his feet, or she saved this precious gift that she had of perfume. We don't know how she got it. It was very expensive, but she was saving it for him. She gave her best. She gave her all. She didn't hold anything back because she saw something in him. She realized what he was about to do for her, because he was about to go to the cross. And she knew he was who he said he was, and that he was worth everything. Everything. Teachers of beauty were called to be, to teach others how to fall in love with Jesus like that. How to display the beauty of the Lord to others, that when they hear or when they see in your life, they want what you have. When they hear about him, they want to know him, because they've never heard of anyone like that. I know that's what happened for me when I got saved at work. A girl was sharing Jesus with me, and what got me was his love. I couldn't believe someone would love me with all the junk I had given myself over to and the things I had done. It's like, why would he want anything to do with me, especially when my dad just left and went back to Puerto Rico to start another family? My father abandoned me. Why would this Jesus want anything to do with me? But I heard it in her voice. I saw it in her eyes, in her face, and I knew I got to know him. I got to know this love. I've never known a love like that. I want to know it. And she prayed a simple prayer for me right there at my desk. And God took that prayer and did much with it. Much with it. And that was back in 1984. That little cry in my heart, "I want to know your love." He took that little cry. And to this day is still revealing his love, still revealing his beauty to me. Because every time you get another glimpse, you want to see more, to know more. You're not satisfied, because there is so much more to him that we could see or know. We won't see him fully till we see him face to face. But we can now fall at his feet, give him our best. He's worth it. He's so worth it. Well, in day two, we saw the beauty of creation on page 55, verse 57. And it took you back to Genesis 1, where it talked about everything God created was good, and then it said it was very good. And the definition there, it was saying, is the Hebrew word, it's good, it's pleasant, it's agreeable. Agreeable to the senses, pleasant to the higher nature, excellent of its kind, rich, valuable in estimation, appropriate, becoming, better comparatively, glad, happy, prosperous of man's sensuous nature, good understanding of man's intellectual nature, kind, benign, right, ethical, moral, good. Everything God created was perfect. It was good in every way. And even though we live in a fallen world, we still can get little glimpses of what it might have been like before Adam and Eve sinned. I don't know how many of you get up before the sun rises, but I have, off of my deck, I have seen the most magnificent sunrises in the morning. And then at night, the sun sets in the front of my house, and some of the sunsets are unbelievable. And you get a sight of it, and I'm constantly taking pictures and posting them on my Facebook page for my family, and it's like, it's amazing. Look at God's glory. Look at His beauty. I mean, this morning what I saw was just the song that dropped in my heart was just Give Me Jesus, what Fernando Ortega sings. Just give me Jesus. You can have this whole world. I just want Jesus. You know, we see the beauty of creation and it draws us to our Creator if we allow it. And what we see again in the Psalms, verse 29, Psalm 29, verse 9, it says, in his temple, everyone says glory in response to the voice of the Lord in creation. God's voice speaks to us in creation. God's voice speaks to us in the heavens. We read that in Psalm 19, verses 1 through 6. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day, his voice utters speech, and night unto night, He reveals knowledge to us. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out throughout all the earth. When you think about it, every place on planet Earth gets to see the sunrise, the sunset, the stars, the moon, and it shouts, God is, God is, God is. God is the Creator. God designed this beautiful masterpiece. Even though it's fallen, we still get glimpses of the beauty of the Lord in it, the glory of creation. It says their line has gone out through all the earth and their words to the end of the earth. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, another typo, and its circuit to the other end, and there's nothing hidden from his heat. And we can see that in the scriptures, that God reveals his glory through creation to us, the beauty of who he is through creation to us. There's a quote there on page 56, Macrina Wilder Care, I think that's how you say her name, I'm not sure, but she says, pause for beauty. Beauty calls us to attention. It slows us down. That's the thing, we've got to slow down to appreciate it. And we heard that spoken tonight, right? This in itself is the beginning of contemplation. It is difficult to hurry through beauty. If you're in a hurry, you probably won't stop to be present to the beautiful. Beautiful. Beauty has the ability to heal life's wounds. It can make us receptive to grace. And I love going for prayer walks also. I mean, in the morning, I just hear those birds and it's just like, man, Lord, you're just so beautiful. You're so amazing to me. Your creation is so amazing. You see the rolling hills here in Kentucky. It's beautiful. But it all points us to God. And it should cause us to want to worship Him. When we see these things, the sunrises, the sunsets, the stars, when it's so dark out and the sky, stars are like a gazillion of them because it's so dark out in the country. There's no lights. So the stars shine so bright. And again, it screams, I am, I am. Would you believe me? Believe what I say about myself. Constantly telling us that, isn't he? Through everything. All the illustrations Jesus gave, most of them, we heard it tonight, the seed, a farmer waiting. God uses illustrations in nature that we can see, that we can relate to. Why do you worry about the life, your life? Look at the flowers, right? The birds of the air. Look at them. I take care of them. I know there's something wrong with us. In Revelations 21, verses 1 and 2, 10 and 11, 18 through 23, this was John's testimony. He said he had a vision of heaven, and he said, I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of light or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it, and the Lamb is its light. What is it going to be like? If we could get little glimpses here of nature and the beauty of nature, what is heaven really going to be like? We can't even imagine it. I mean, we just can't imagine it. And the older you get, you just, there's just like this, oh God, a longing. I mean, you don't even want to be here anymore. You're constantly planning for when you're not here no more. I'm serious. And people look at you like you're nuts, but you're thinking about another world, because that's where your heart's at. It's not here. Well, day three, we looked at the beauty of redemption, pages 57 through 59. And again, we sang this tonight, just the beauty of our redemption. How God saw us in our nakedness, Ezekiel 16, that whole passage there, and clothed us with his royal robes of righteousness, and how he gave us beauty for ashes, and God entered into a covenant with us that we might become his. Isn't that beautiful? The beauty of our redemption. He saw us in our nakedness. He saw us struggling in our blood. That's that passage of scripture that talks about it. He saw us at our worst, and he came to give us life. Isaiah 61 verse 10 says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He's covered me with a robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels, God has entered with me. I have entered with him into this marriage covenant with him. He's purchased me. I'm his bride. I belong to him. The beauty of redemption. The bridegroom is coming again for his bride. And Ephesians 5, 25, 20 through 7, Christ promises to make his church glorious by sanctifying and cleansing and removing all the spots and wrinkles and making us holy and blameless, which is, again, beauty. The beauty of our redemption, the beauty of our Lord, the beauty of creation, the beauty of what Jesus did for us when we didn't deserve it. And he came. He came. When we didn't deserve it. And then we read about in day four, the beauty of women, pages 60 to 61. And I don't know how this section struck you as we now looked at the beauty of Jesus, everything he created, why he came to this earth to give us life, but now that we're clothed in his righteousness and we are in Christ, there is beauty in each and every one of you, even though you may not believe it. If you're in Christ, there is a beauty there. Isn't it amazing that when you did that study, the Bible describes many women as being beautiful in appearance, doesn't it?
Yeah.
I mean, what was Eve like?
Yeah.
Have you ever thought about Eve?
Right.
What she looked like? Her body? Mm-hmm. They were perfection.
Right. Yeah.
Adam. I mean, think about it. There was no flaw. They were perfect, created in the image of God. But you know, the Bible also talks about Rachel was beautiful, Leah was beautiful, Bathsheba was beautiful, Abigail was beautiful. Esther was beautiful. The Shulamite in Song of Solomon was beautiful. And isn't it interesting, in the New Testament, it says those who bring the gospel of peace to people have beautiful feet.
Right.
How beautiful are the feet of those that bring the gospel? The Bible talks a lot about beauty, but somehow we feel like it's a sin. So we have to walk around with potato sacks on our... Even though it's true, Psalm 31:30 says, charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Psalm 39:11 says, when with rebukes you correct man for iniquity, you make his beauty melt away like a moth, and surely every man is a vapor, Selah. So even though the Bible mentions women as being beautiful, we can't put our trust in our beauty. Because it's fading, it's perishing. Those who are in your 50s, you know, you look in the mirror one day and you say, what happened? And then when you hit your 60s, you look at, someone said worse, you look in the mirror and you say, I'm my grandmother. My body and everything about me is like my grandmother. What happened? You make his beauty melt away like a moth. You ever try to hold a moth?
Yeah.
It's okay. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, therefore, don't lose heart. Even though this is reality, don't lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, it's decaying, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day.
Amen.
Praise the Lord for that. 1 Peter 3, verses 3 through 4 says, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle, that should be gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. And again, even though the Bible does acknowledge women that are beautiful in appearance, don't trust in your beauty because it's fading, it's perishing. But what should be more important is the inward man, because you see it throughout the Gospels, the epistles too. These men of God, Jesus and all the apostles, always address the inner man of the heart, right? And that's what really makes someone beautiful. Even though I've seen women that have both. They're beautiful outwardly and they have a beautiful spirit of the Lord in them. But then I've seen women that the world would not define as a beauty. But that woman's beautiful because Jesus is shining through her in such a way that, man, all you see is the beauty of Jesus in her. I've met many women like that, both, on both sides of the camp. 1 Timothy 2, verses 9 and 10. This was Paul's desire for the church because women were dressing in a way that was a distraction to the worship service. So we had to address this in the church, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. And again, he was making a point there to clothe yourself with godliness and good works towards others, because that is what is most attractive. And again, he was addressing the church because they were a major distraction, the way the women were dressing in the churches, to the worship. And I can't tell you how many events I did at Pure Life Ministries for women's conferences, and I could see if Paul was here today, he would be speaking the same thing, because a lot of churches we would go into, it would be like, whoa. But sometimes you don't know. sometimes people are newly saved and they don't realize they're being a stumbling block. And then I had someone rebuke me once, which I'm very grateful for. We were in Nicaragua. Nicaragua is like a third world country. They're very poor. And, you know, we get on this high horse that you got to walk around a certain way and can't wear certain things. And they told me on the side, they said, these women here, the clothing they have on their backs is all they have. That's all they have. And sometimes the clothes are given to them and they're four sizes too small. Who are we to judge? I was thankful that they pointed that out to me. That what they had was what they had and they didn't have anything else. So yes, they're gonna come to church dressed a certain way. So you have to look at it with eyes of grace.
That's
right. With eyes of grace. What's going on in the heart? We don't know. Only God knows. But after that was told to me, I was very careful. Even though I saw things, it's like, I don't know their situation. Who am I to judge them? Who am I to judge? We shouldn't be judging anyone. We need to be looking at the beauty in every person. Because we're all created in the image of God. There's beauty in all of you. Even though you may stand in front of the mirror and not think so, or you see it fading away, there's still a beauty in there. It's an inner beauty of the heart that radiates, and I could say that of all you ladies in this lighthouse. You all radiate a beauty of Jesus in your own special way, every single one of you. All of you do. I've seen that in all of you. So we need to live in this reality. The Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. You know, we have to remind that ourselves of that if we want to do what Day 5 was talking about, finding beauty in others. Because remember, we're to be teachers of beauty. So again, we're teaching about the beauty of the Lord, teaching about the beauty of creation, teaching about the beauty of redemption, teaching about there are beautiful women in the body of Christ. The Bible acknowledged them, that they were beautiful in appearance. But we have to find the beauty in others. And the problem is sometimes we don't see the beauty in others. Or sometimes we do, and there's envy and jealousy there. Especially when you're younger. I think when you get older, it's just like... But think about when you were younger. High school. Junior high school. I love what this quote said that she wrote in there. She said, the more I get to know Christ in you and allow you to know the Christ in me, the closer we both come to knowing Christ. We are the body of Christ, but if we follow the world's pattern of independence and isolation, we cannot do all this knowing. There is even an aspect of not knowing ourselves that comes from being isolated. If spiritual gifts are given for ministry to others, but I seldom interact with others, the gifts are not manifested, and I won't even know I have them. So this is why this is important. We do here every Wednesday and let God just manifest and display his glory through your life. Allow him to come forth in your life in that way. Think about the influences we can have on one another to go after God, to know him in the beauty of his splendor and all his magnificence, just as Naomi had on Ruth. Remember we studied that? We looked at that, that Ruth saw something in Naomi that she said, your God shall be my God and your people, my people. And you have that opportunity to be that to someone else. where they could so see God in your life in that way that they want the beauty of the Lord in their lives, just like you have Him in your life. And they're willing to follow you as you follow Him. They want, like that girl at work. I saw it in her. She wasn't attractive, but she was beautiful. And she radiated Jesus in her eyes and a smile, just her care, her concern for me. All I could see was Jesus through her, pleading with me, come to me. I have what you need. Stop looking at everything else. They're just going to break your heart and keep breaking your heart. Come to me. I'll never let you down. I'll never let you down. He has never let me down. He's been so faithful. And I want others to know Him that way, to see the beauty of the Lord in that way. And that's what we're called to do as Titus 2 women, whether you're married, you're not married, God wants to use your life in that way to reflect who Jesus is to one another, but to those that are out there that are hurting and broken, lost, no hope, empty, empty inside. And Lord, I'm so grateful that we can be teachers of beauty, Lord. Our thinking is so twisted with the world and the world's views. And I just thank you for this Bible study and all the Bible studies we've done together as a body here, how you have been correcting our viewpoints and our way of seeing things. And God, I thank you for that tonight, Lord, that you were able to just reveal truth to our hearts tonight. And I just pray that we would take these truths and just continue to ponder them inside, Lord, until we are convinced of them. Lord, I pray that, Jesus, because you see how difficult it is to stand in truth. There's so many other voices screaming at us that say the opposite. And I just pray that as we ponder these things, that you would do a deep work in this area of teachers of beauty and all these areas we looked at tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.